Thank you, Daryl, for leading in prayer. Well, about a year ago, November 16th, 2018, there's a 26-year-old American man named John Allen Chow who was dropped off by some fishermen on a remote island in the Indian Ocean. So North Sentinel Island is inhabited by an isolated tribe that has no contact whatsoever with the outside world. So John Chow was dropped off there on the beach, and he was armed with some gifts for the tribe's people, a journal, and a waterproof Bible. And his goal was to establish contact with the tribe, to learn their language, and eventually to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. But when the fishermen returned the next morning, they saw some people dragging Chow's body off of the beach with a rope. And it's unclear what exactly happened, but most likely what happened is they killed him with bows and arrows. In a letter that he left behind for his family and friends, Chow wrote, "You guys might think I'm crazy in all of this, but I think it's worth it to declare Jesus to these people." Now, it's not often that missionaries make international headlines, but in the aftermath of these events, major news outlets around the world reported about the events. Maybe you heard about it or you read about it somewhere. In the aftermath of his death, there was a lot of backlash in the media about what he did. You know, this idea of bringing the gospel to an isolated tribe. But when you looked at it, most of the backlash wasn't about how he did it, but it was about the fact that he did it at all. So most media outlets made no secret that they thought that what he did was not just foolish, it wasn't just reckless, it wasn't just ill-informed, it was morally wrong. We're living in a time in Western culture that's often described as post-Christian. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. And among other things, this means that the idea of someone going to someone from a different culture with a different religion and trying to convert that person to faith in Jesus Christ, to a lot of people, that sounds like the most backwards and even offensive thing imaginable. You know, to a lot of people, that sounds like the leftovers of colonialism. In these days of imperialism, and you know, this is 2019, so why are we still doing this? But how about you? What do you think? So October, as I mentioned before, is Missions Emphasis Month here at Eastgate, so we're going to be talking the whole month about missions and what's going on in other parts of the world and how we can be involved, the importance of taking the good news to people from every tribe and language and nation. But I don't want to take it for granted that people here are convinced even of the appropriateness of missions, let alone the importance of it. So today I would just want to ask a simple question. Why missions? I mean, why do we do all of this? Because if we don't have that question straight, then really this whole month is a waste of time. So there are a lot of places we could go in the Bible to answer that question. But this morning I want us to look at one of the great missionary prayers of the Old Testament, Psalm 67. So if you have a Bible with you, turn to Psalm 67. And if you want to grab one of the pew Bibles in front of you, you can find our passage on page 481. But I'd encourage you to turn there because we're going to be looking at the psalm together. And the book of Psalms is really, it was the hymn book of the people of God for generations, you know, since even before the time of Jesus. So these are prayers and songs that were used in public worship in Israel. So these were songs that were written by Israelites for Israelites. But this psalm very clearly looks beyond the borders of Israel, and it looks to the nations. So that's why I want us to look at it together this morning, because for us, as the people of God gathered here for worship, we can learn a lot about this theme of missions from this psalm. So let's read Psalm 67, starting in verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. This is the word of the Lord. And the Psalms are poetry, so they have a poetic structure to them. So this psalm, if you break it down, it's structured in five different stanzas, five parts. And the first one and the last one go together like bookends, and they both ask God for blessing. And then the second and the fourth stanzas go together, and they both ask that all of the people of the earth would be included in this blessing. And then in the central stanza, the psalmist is asking God to make the nations be glad and sing for joy. So if you've ever read through the Old Testament, you might have come away with the sense that it's a very ethnocentric message. You know, it's all about Israel. And in a sense, that's true. I mean, all throughout the Old Testament, we see that out of all of the nations on the earth, God chose Israel. He chose them as his people. He made a special covenant with them. But from the very beginning, God's blessing to the nation of Israel was always intended not just to stay there, but to spill over to the nations. And that's what we find in this psalm as well. So this psalm begins and ends with a prayer asking for God to bless. You know, God, be gracious to us. Bless us. Make your face shine on us. But it doesn't stop there. Immediately, it goes on and it looks beyond the borders of Israel. And God's people pray, God, don't let that blessing stop with us, but let it go to them also. So if you know your Bible well, this psalm might remind you of another passage in the Old Testament. In Genesis 12, this is that pivotal moment when God called Abram, who would later be renamed Abraham, and this is the man from whom would come the entire nation of Israel. And look what God tells Abram. He says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So from the very beginning of the story, we see that God gave his people this vision that he is not a tribal deity, he is not the God of Israel, but he's the God of all of the earth. So throughout the Old Testament, we see these stories of Gentiles, so non-Jews, coming and joining the people of God in worshiping this one true God. So we see Rahab, who was a Canaanite, Ruth, the Moabite, Naaman, the Syrian, Uriah, the Hittite. All of these people were Gentiles who came and they joined the people of God in worshiping. But this global vision of Psalm 67 really doesn't find its ultimate fulfillment until the New Testament in the person of Jesus Christ. So when the eternal Son of God took on human form, he was born into a Jewish family. He spent the majority of his life in Israel. During his ministry, he focused mainly on the people of Israel. And yet, he also said things like this. So in John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, that is, this fold of the sheep here in Israel, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. And that's the missionary heart of the God that we serve, to bring other sheep that are not of this fold. So from beginning to end, the Bible is really a missionary book. And that's why, as the people of Jesus Christ, we have to care about what goes on beyond these walls, or else we've lost touch with the Jesus that we claim to follow. There's a writer who puts it this way. Andrew Kirk wrote, the church is by nature missionary to the extent that if it ceases to be missionary, it hasn't just failed one of its tasks, it has ceased to be the church. So when I ask the question, why missions, I'm not asking about, you know, a line in our budget or, you know, a program on our calendar or what, you know, an article of our statement of faith. I'm asking a question about our very identity as the Church of Jesus Christ. So why mission? If we were to answer that question from this psalm, I think we could give three reasons. So first, because God has blessed us. And second, God wants to bless others, and he's going to do it through us. So that's really the message of this psalm. God has blessed us in order that others might be blessed through us. So first, let's think together about how God has blessed us. Because as I mentioned earlier, this psalm begins and it ends with blessing. So that first verse, may God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, That was an echo of the blessing that was given to Aaron, the high priest. So in the Old Testament, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." So those are probably familiar words to you if you've been around church for a while. We're going to sing these words later at the end of our service. But the problem is that we don't really understand what blessing is. So I was just asking my equip class that earlier today. What is blessing? Most of the time we think about, you know, it's what we say when someone sneezes, or we bless the food before we eat. When we think about being blessed, you know, what does it mean to be blessed? We think mostly in material terms, you know, having a job, money in the bank, a house, a family. If we have those things, then we're blessed. And that's true. Those things are blessings. You know, it's not wrong to think about material blessing as blessings that come from God. And this psalm, it actually talks about material blessing. So in verse 6 at the end, it says, "The earth has yielded its increase." So that's talking about a harvest. You know, the harvest has yielded its increase. It's been a successful harvest. So a lot of scholars think that this was a psalm that was used, like after a successful harvest, it was used to give thanks to God. So ancient Israel was an agrarian society, so their prosperity, their well-being was completely tied to the harvest. So God blesses his people by providing for them. That's one of the ways that he blesses us. But that's not primarily what this psalm is about. So one commentator puts it this way: if the setting of the psalm is a festival of harvest, it's remarkable how nature is overshadowed by history, and the psalmist stirred by hopes that have no material or self-regarding elements. Here, nothing matters but man's need of God himself. So that's what the people of God long for most. We long for God himself. Blessing in this psalm is primarily about a relationship with God. God is the giver of all good things, but the very best thing he has given us, the very best thing he could ever give us, is himself. So we pray, "God, make your face shine on us. Don't turn your back on us. Don't be far away from us." To be blessed is to know God. And so the psalmist also prays, "Let your way be known." And the good news is that God wants to be known. We're not asking God for something that he's not willing to give. He's not hiding himself. He's not a recluse that's there with a big "do not disturb" sign on his door. When the Bible talks about knowing God, it's not talking about, you know, knowing something about God, like accumulating information about him. It's talking about knowing God by relational experience, like you know your best friend or you know your spouse. And that was really the one thing that the nation of Israel had going for them. I mean, they weren't the largest nation. They weren't the most important. They weren't the craftiest or the most powerful. But they knew God. They had a covenant relationship with God, because God had been gracious to them. And if you're here this morning and you have a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ the Son, you have God the Holy Spirit living in you, then you have been blessed. And it's by grace. Now, one of the answers in my equip class when I was asking them about blessing is, you know, where does blessing come from? Well, blessing comes to people who deserve it. And a lot of times we get frustrated when life doesn't go the way that we want it to because we think that we deserve something from God. But what do we really deserve? When we stand before God, what is it that we deserve? Well, verse 4 says that God judges the people with equity. So he's completely impartial. He plays no favorites. And on the one hand, that's good news because that means that the playing field is level. But on the other hand, that's bad news because by God's perfect standard, none of us measure up. So Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect." So that's the standard. In James 2:10 it says, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." So have you kept the law of God perfectly? I know I haven't. And therefore, when I stand before God, when you stand before God, we stand there as people who deserve nothing except judgment. But the good news is that God has been gracious. He doesn't give us what we deserve. And that's why we can be glad and sing for joy. When we share the Lord's Supper together later this morning, We're commemorating when Jesus died on the cross. God himself came down and he poured out his blood for us. He had his body broken for us. And he did that for you and for me. He took the punishment that we deserved in our place so that we could have that relationship with him. And so that prayer of verse 1, God be gracious to us, bless us, make your face shine upon us, ultimately that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So why missions? Because we've been blessed in Christ. But if you stop at verse 1, what you have is a pretty small, a pretty self-centered, pretty inward-looking prayer. You know, it's all about us, us, us. But that's not where Psalm 67 ends. That's where a lot of our prayers end. You know, I'm speaking for myself. A lot of times I stop praying when I get to the end of my needs, my desires. But that's not where Psalm 67 ends. So the second thing we see in this psalm is that God not only has blessed us, but he wants to bless others. So at the end of verse 1, it immediately goes on and says, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. So that, in that verse, is a word describing a purpose. It's answering a why question. Why did God bless Israel? So that others would be blessed. So think about it this way. What does God want in this psalm? What does God want? So in verse 2, it says that he wants his way to be known on earth. In verses 3 and 5, it says that he wants to be praised by all the peoples. In verse 4, it says that that God wants for the nations to be glad, to sing for joy. In verse 7, it says that he wants people from the ends of the earth to fear him. You know, not be afraid of him, but fear him in the sense of this reverent worship. So that's what God wants. He wants to be known. He wants to be praised. He wants to be enjoyed. He wants to be feared. And you could sum it all up by saying that he wants to be worshipped. And he wants that to be true not just here in this place in Marshfield, but everywhere. So that's why missions exist. That's what why we're doing this whole missions emphasis month, because we want our hearts, our desires to be in line with God's. And when we do that, when we want what God wants, the prayer that comes out is, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. And John Piper wrote in his famous book on missions that missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exist because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. When this age is over and the countless millions of the redeemed fall on their faces before the throne of God, missions will be no more. It's a temporary necessity, but worship abides forever. So that is what God is after. He wants to be worshipped in all of the earth. And that's what we were created for. That's where true joy and gladness can be found. And when you experience that joy that comes from knowing Christ, you can't help but want that for others. You want other people to enjoy what you enjoy. That's just the natural way things go. And that's why missions exist, not because of obligation, but ultimately because of enjoyment. Because at the end of the day, obligation is a horrible motivator. I mean, we all know that. You know, if someone tells you that you have to do something, you're not very motivated to do it. Duty will only take you so far. But joy is going to take you to the ends of the earth. And that's why the Christian faith, which started with just 120 people huddled together in Jerusalem in the days after Jesus' ascension into heaven, that's why that faith has exploded beyond the walls of Jerusalem, beyond Israel, to every part of the earth. It's because of that joy that propelled them. Sorry, this is a long quote, but I really like it. There's a guy named Leslie Newbegin, who was an English missionary, who wrote that there has been a long tradition which sees the mission of the church primarily as obedience to a command. It's been customary to speak of the missionary mandate. This way of putting the matter is certainly not without justification, and yet it seems to me that it misses the point. It tends to make mission a burden rather than a joy, to make it part of the law rather than part of the gospel. If one looks at the New Testament evidence, one gets another impression. Mission begins with a kind of explosion of joy. The news that the rejected and crucified Jesus is alive is something that cannot possibly be suppressed. It must be told. Who could be silent about such a fact? The mission of the church in the pages of the New Testament is more like the fallout from a vast explosion, a radioactive fallout which is not lethal but life-giving. It's an explosion of joy. So why missions? It's the natural overflow of our enjoyment of God. We want that for others as well. But how is that going to happen? So how are the nations going to be glad and find their joy in God? Well, the answer isn't explicitly stated here in this psalm, but it's clear that there's a connection between God blessing His people and God blessing the nations. And that's how, you see, Israel was always meant to be a conduit of God's blessings. So God's blessings were not supposed to stay there, but they were supposed to flow through the people of Israel to the nations. And that's how we should think of ourselves as well, as conduits of God's blessing. You know, God's goal is that all of the peoples would praise Him, and He has appointed means to that end. So He has made us, the people of God, not just here, but in every part of the world, His ambassadors, His spokespeople, His sent ones. He's blessed us, and He's also sent us. And that's the inescapable logic of that passage I read earlier in the service from Romans 10, where Paul writes, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Then notice these questions that he asks. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it's written, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." There's that unavoidable logic to the gospel that has propelled Christians from every generation to look at the world and say, hey, those people over there, they don't know Christ. And that's not going to happen unless something changes. So I guess that means that God wants us to go. There's a famous English missionary in the late 1700s, William Carey, who stood up once at a meeting of Baptist ministers, and he was arguing for the importance of foreign missions. And then he was abruptly interrupted by an older minister who said, "Young man, sit down. You are a miserable enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, He'll do it without consulting you or me." So you see what he's saying? He's saying when God wants people to be saved, He'll just do it. You know, He'll just zap them. But in response, Carey wrote this little book. You know, back then, the title of the book was almost as long as the book itself. He wrote this book called An Inquiry into the Obligations of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens. So basically, in this book, he argues that Jesus' Great Commission is not just, you know, for the original 12 disciples, but it's for all Christians of all times. He says, when God wants people to be saved, He's going to send us to tell them. So God uses means. That was true in Carey's day, and it's true in ours as well. So we have a part to play in this drama of redemption that God is directing. So we have a role. He's chosen to do His work through people like us. Even though we're weak, even though we're unimportant, even though we're going to mess it up, He's chosen to use us. So the only question we're left with is, what is our role? Are we supposed to go or are we supposed to send? But whether you go or you send, the heart that propels you to do that is always the same. It's a heart that cries out, "Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You." So God has blessed us in order that others might be blessed through us. That's how I ought to think about my life. That's how you ought to think about your life. How has God blessed you? How has He blessed you materially? How has He blessed you spiritually? Whenever God blesses, it's never intended to stay with you. So I had the blessing of hearing the good news that Jesus saves sinners from many different people over my life. So who am I going to tell that to? I've had people who have come alongside me and showed me how to follow Christ. So who am I going to do that for? I had the blessing of growing up in a place where there were Bible-believing churches who preached the gospel in my language. But what about those places in the world where that's not true? How am I supposed to be involved in making that change? So my prayer is that at the end of this missions emphasis month, your heart would be more in line with God's, and that when we pray, the prayer that comes out is, "Let the peoples praise You, O God, let all the peoples praise You." But it's really impossible to pray a prayer like that. It's really impossible to pray Psalm 67 unless you've experienced that grace and you've experienced that goodness for yourself. And the place where we experience that is at the cross. In a moment, we're going to share the Lord's Supper together. And when we do that, we remember how God himself died for us on the cross, in our place. He has blessed us at great cost to himself, even though the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was the only person who's ever walked the earth and never sinned. He died a criminal's death on a cross. And he did it because he took our place. He died so that we could live. So have you received that new life that Jesus offers? Have you been blessed in Christ? Have your sins been forgiven? If so, you've been blessed. But if you've never placed your trust in Jesus before, I just invite you to hear this promise from Jesus, that whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. So Jesus died on the cross for you. Jesus died on the cross because he loves you. And if you would confess your sins this morning, ask Christ to forgive you and to come into your life, you will be saved and you will be blessed and you will know what this psalm is talking about, for God to be gracious to you, to bless you, and to make his face shine upon you. I'll invite the elders to go ahead and get ready for distributing the Lord's Supper. Well, let me just close us in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for how you've blessed us in Christ. And Lord, we ask your forgiveness for taking that for granted. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for hanging on to those blessings like something that belong only to us. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for the way that our prayers fail to sound like Psalm 67. Lord, they just are concerned with ourselves. But Lord, we know that you're calling us to care about the nations. We know that you're calling us to care about what happens beyond these walls. But Lord, I know that that can't happen unless your Holy Spirit creates that in us. So I ask now that you would give us hearts that cry out, let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. We ask that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen.